This morning, I would like to refer back to something that happened at lunch in the basement the last time that I was here. Lynn and I were talking with a couple of other couples, and there was quite an emphasis in that conversation upon getting back to the basics, not assuming that everybody knows everything, talking about subjects that have been gone over before and emphasizing things that should be known but are perhaps not always known. I'd like to go back to the basics today and the next time I'm with you, which we plan for 2 weeks from today, and talk about the authority of the Bible and how we know how to apply that. What is the authority of the Bible, and how do we know what the authority of the Bible is? How do we ascertain that? Now, last time I was with you, I was handed some questions by more than one person, and I hope to answer some of those questions in the context of this discussion. After all, Samuel Johnson said, and I agree with him, that we are more frequently requiring to be reminded than to be informed. I think there's a great deal of truth in that. So as we begin this morning, I'd just like to, first of all, set forth three facts without taking the time to prove them, because I think most of us here believe them anyway. The first fact is that God exists. He is the ground of our being. He is our reason for being here. He is our reason for being here in this meeting house this morning, because He exists. Second fact is that the Bible is what it claims to be. Most of us have proven that to ourselves in the past and don't need to go over that again necessarily at this time. God exists, the Bible is what it claims to be, and then third, God has given us the Bible so that we can be saved by following it, saved by obeying it. I believe that we can know these things, I believe we can prove these things, we can show these things, and we can know that we know these things. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you can't know anything. It's a very popular concept in our time to say that truth is unknowable. Truth either doesn't exist at all, or if it does, there's no way for you to know what the truth is. And this is true in every area, according to the thinking of many people. I meet people every week who claim that truth is unknowable. You know what I like to do when somebody says that truth is unknowable? I ask them, are you sure about that? You sound awfully certain for somebody who can't possibly know anything. How is it that you can say so adamantly that truth is unknowable? Can you prove that to me? This is an important concept. It's important that we come against these ideas. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 talks about pulling down strongholds of false reasoning, engaging people on this level. After all, God is rational, and God has created us as rational beings. I was talking with a girl down in southern Missouri a week or two ago. She has gone through law school, and I said, well, what did you learn in law school? She said, it's mainly about different ways of reasoning. And I suspect that that's entirely true. It would be about reasoning, thinking, how to reason. And the principles of good reason flow from the very nature of God. God is the basis of all logic, and logic is the basis of all knowledge of God. We use logic in the process of knowing God. Now, a lot of times people fear that using logic somehow makes God subject to our logic. But the fact is that it's not our logic. We did not invent logic. We merely discovered it. All logic flows from God. Logic is part of the rational nature of God. And that nature has been given to us because we're created in His image. Clear and correct reasoning, then, is more than just an academic exercise. It's more than just something we can take or leave. For the Christian, clear and correct reasoning is a means of spiritual service to God. The Apostle Peter urges us to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Jesus declared that the greatest commandment includes, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, in addition to your soul and your heart. Love Him with all your mind. The Apostle Paul says, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, etc., think on these things. Now, everybody thinks, but Paul instructs us to think well, to think correctly. The Lord invited through Isaiah, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. God is the author of order. He desires that everything be done discreetly, decently, and in order. There is an order which reason discovers, but does not produce. So that's the way we need to think. We're told in that chapter that Robbie read a while ago, and I appreciate Robbie reading that third chapter of the Colossian letter. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever you do, do it through His name. According to Acts chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, we operate in the name of, that is, by the authority of, or by the power of, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, if you want to know by what power this lame man now stands before you whole, be it known unto you that it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then he preached the gospel to them. So this is an entirely important concept. We're talking about authority. But when we're talking about authority, we must recognize that it is authority. God has authority because He is the author of us. The Bible has authority because God, the Supreme Being, authored it. This is what authority is. The power to control His creation by the Creator. Paul said on Mars Hill in Acts 17:24, God made the world and all things therein. Verse 25, He giveth life, breath, and all things to all of us. Verse 28, in Him we live and move and have our being. We are also His offspring. God is our Creator, and He wields authority over us. This entire lesson depends upon that. That is a hallmark truth. God has authority over us just by the nature of things. We wouldn't be there if He had not authored us. So the writer of the Hebrew letter says in chapter 2, verse 10, that Jesus is the author of our salvation. In chapter 5, verse 9, He became to all who obey Him the author of eternal salvation. And in chapter 12, verse 2, therefore, we are looking unto Jesus because He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the pioneer, the leader, the first cause, the one who brought all of this to pass. God originated the church through Jesus. And He used the Old Testament scriptures to instruct the Jews in Jesus' day. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 31, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? Haven't you read it? God was speaking to them by the written word. God was wielding His authority through it, the written word. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is not speaking to me, and He's not speaking to you in little personal messages in our heads. He's not revealing Himself to us in that manner. I run into people again every week. Had a long phone conversation just 2-3 days ago on Thursday evening. Somebody who was talking about this idea of God revealing Himself to them in their head, not in words so much, but just through impressions, through feelings. Millions of people around us believe this, but Jesus is not speaking to us in that way. Jesus is speaking to us today through the same written word that He Himself spoke about 2,000 years ago. The same written word that the Father used to speak to the average Jew in Jesus' day. Through His word. That's the way it's done. John 12, 48. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. The people of His day understood spoken and written authority. In Matthew 8, a centurion came to Jesus and said, my servant is sick at home. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion said, I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Because I'm under authority, I have soldiers under me, they do what I say. He understood that a word from Jesus expressed His authority and must be obeyed. The word, again, is what we're talking about here. The authoritative word of Jesus comes by means of the Holy Spirit. We were talking about that in the class this morning that Paul was teaching. John 16, verse 8, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And in verse 13, he promised the apostles that the Spirit would guide them into all truth. Paul said it a few minutes ago. I'm saying it now. We can't say it too often. This is so fundamental. The Holy Spirit would not speak on his own authority, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. God is the one. God the Father is the one who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the apostles were given all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and they passed those things on to the church over the course of their ministry. They wrote down the things that we need to have. Jude, verse 3, talks about the faith that was once for all, delivered to the saints. So we can conclude with these writers that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Authority is vested in the written word, in the Scriptures. Why? Because that's where the word that was in the beginning with God put it. He put the authority there, and that's why the authority is there. That's why rightly dividing the word is so important. God is the author. We are his creatures. He wields authority over us by the written word revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and prophets. So Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. And in 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teaches otherwise and consents not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. He thinks he's got a better idea, but there is no better idea. So we hold fast the pattern that we find in the Bible. But how do we ascertain what the Scriptures teach? The question becomes, what saith the Scriptures, as we have in Romans 4, verse 3? But it's not sufficient merely to ask, what does the Bible say about a thing? It's more to the point to ask, what does the Bible teach about that thing? This is the critical issue. All that we do in word or deed is to be done in the name of or by the authority of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we're told that we walk by faith and not by sight. The difference between biblical faith and many people's definition of faith is that biblical faith is according to the Bible. That's how we come to have faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we walk by faith, and faith comes by hearing the word of God, we walk by what the word of God teaches. And if faith comes by hearing the word of God, then in a situation where there is no word of God on an issue, then there's no faith pertaining to that issue. And if I go ahead and do it anyhow, then I will not please God, because without faith it's impossible to please him, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. If we believe that God made the Bible authoritative, and I think we do, then the next step is to try to understand, how do we discover or how do we ascertain the authority of the Bible? This is a book that a lot of people carry around. There are meeting houses all over this town right now where their people went in, and some of those people carried in a Bible that's just like yours or just like mine. But unless we understand how God establishes authority in the Bible, we can't be sure of anything in matters pertaining to life and godliness. For example, Abel offered an animal sacrifice, and he pleased God as he did so. God had apparently told him to do that, according to Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. If he did it by faith, God must have told him to do that. Noah was obligated to build an ark, and he did as he was instructed. Abraham built altars and worshipped in harmony with God's will. Moses built a tabernacle according to the pattern that was shown him in the mountain. The Old Testament Israelites approached God in worship by means of priests from the tribe of Levi. The men of Israel were compelled to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship God. David commanded the use of instrumental music in the worship of God. In the Old Testament times, they practiced the burning of incense. We could go on and on, but the question becomes, what about me today? Like Abel, must I make an animal sacrifice to please God? Like Noah, must I build an ark? Like Abraham, may I worship at an earthen altar with animal sacrifices? Like Moses, am I obligated to build a tabernacle? Must I approach God by means of a priest of the tribe of Levi? Must I go to Jerusalem 3 times a year? Can I, like David, use instrumental music in the worship of God? Can I burn incense as an item of worship to God? And how can I know these things? How can I know? Were David or Moses or Abraham or Jacob ever baptized for the remission of their sins? No, they weren't. Did Moses or Abraham or David ever observe the Lord's Supper as you and I just did? No, they didn't. Why didn't they? On a certain evening, the Lord met with his disciples. He observed the feast of the Passover and he instituted the Lord's Supper. He washed the disciples' feet and he said, "If I then, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." John 13 verses 14 and 15. In New Testament churches, we observe the Lord's Supper, but we do not observe the Passover. We do not, as an item of worship in our assemblies, wash disciples' feet. Of these items, how do we determine which one or which ones we are to practice in conjunction with the assembly of the Christian saints? When the Lord's Supper was instituted, the Lord and his disciples were in an upper room. When Paul met with the brethren at Troas to break bread, they were gathered together in an upper chamber, and there were many lights there. In order for us to be scriptural by observing the Lord's Supper, must we observe that supper in an upper room? Must there be lights there? And how do we decide these things? In Romans 16:16, Paul says, "Salute one another with a holy kiss." Must we do this to please God? And if not, why not? And if yes, why don't more of us do it? And in either case, how do we decide manners of this nature? It's important for us to give prayerful and careful consideration to discovering and ascertaining Bible authority. We've noted that it's the Christian's obligation and privilege to walk by faith. We've noted that that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We've said that where there is no Word of God, there can be no faith on that issue, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written, that no one of you be puffed up for the one against the other." So we don't dare go beyond what is written. Paul said to the Galatians in the first chapter of Galatians, verses 6 through 9, "I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you to the grace of God, of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Then he repeats it. "As I said before, so say I now again. If any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which you have received, let him be accursed," anathema, damned by God. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the things, from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book." God's condemnation abides upon any and upon all who would go beyond or fall short or seek to change or to disregard or attempt to make substitution with reference to the inspired words of God. The scriptures teach that in Christian work and Christian worship, we must do only that which is authorized by the Word of God. And the corollary that naturally springs from that statement, or is implied by it, is that it is possible for us as human beings to ascertain that which is authorized by the Word of God. It is possible for us to take the Bible that so many people carry around. Any of us can take the Bible and understand it if we want to. It's kind of like being on Weight Watchers. It takes discipline, but we can understand this book if we want to. We can understand what God wants us to do. The New Testament frequently and abundantly declares that we're obligated to hear the voice of God. Not the voice of Moses, not the voice of Elijah, but this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him, Matthew 17:5. Moses truly said that a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you from among your brethren who will be like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the voice of that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Acts, quoted by Peter in Acts 3, verses 22 and 23. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, quoted Moses, who wrote it down by the Holy Spirit. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And God says, this is my Son, hear him. But how do we hear him? God speaks to us through the Word. We're bypassing a study of the inspiration of the Bible. I don't think we need that at the moment. The chain is God, the Christ, the Holy Spirit, the apostles and prophets, and the Word, then, that they wrote down. God revealed it to Paul as one example of an apostle. What did you do with it, Paul? In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul brought this up in the class again. Paul Walker brought this up from the apostle Paul in the class this morning, 1 Corinthians 2. Paul said, I speak these things that the Holy Spirit gives me to say. And then in Ephesians 3, he said, I also wrote it down as well. I speak it orally and I write it down in language where you can read it. How did he speak it and how did he write it down? He did it in words, in human language. What kind of words? Words selected by the Holy Spirit. Not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in words which the Holy Spirit teacheth. Jesus delegated his authority to the apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we hear these words, we are hearing the voice of apostolic authority. And that's very important. We don't have apostles on the earth today. But we have what the original apostles wrote down. They needed no successors to office. The authority the Lord gave the apostles is the authority that the Father gave to his Son. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore, the therefore relates back to that authority. Go you therefore to make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we listen to God as he speaks through his Son, and as the Son speaks through the Word. We walk by faith that comes by hearing the Word. And to do this appropriately, we need to make distinctions between one thing and another. And this afternoon, when we come back after lunch, Lord willing, we'll talk about distinctions that we need to make between one thing and another as we look at this book that we carry around. Just now, it's time for us to extend the Lord's invitation, which is really always extended, but we never know the hearts of those who are present, so we don't let an opportunity pass to tell again that the Lord's invitation is open. Whosoever will may come. It's not a matter of God picking you as opposed to somebody else. God has made this avenue of salvation available to everybody. The last page of the Bible says, whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. So if you are outside of Jesus Christ today, but you believe that he's who he claimed he was, you believe the Bible is his word, you believe that he died for you and rose from the dead for you, then it's up to you to implement in your life what you already believe. Come to him in simple trusting faith, repenting of your sins, confessing him, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Or if there's anything else that we can do for you today, please come and let us know how we can help you as we stand together and sing Jesus is Calling.